Well, if you turn with me to the passage we read, we're actually going to look at some verses at the beginning of chapter 3, which I'll read with you in a moment. But first, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord our God, we pray now that you will speak to us. Lord, we want the result of our meeting together to be that our lives are affected by the truths that we believe. And therefore, Lord, we pray that the truths we believe will be powerful and precious, and that they will move us in our lives today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to read the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There are some texts that stick in our minds. This text sticks in my mind, I think, for a number of reasons, but I think the thing that most strikes me about it, that most makes me think it's an important text, is that in verse 3 it talks to us about our own holiness and about our own purity. And one of the things that I'm sure, like me, that you find is that you can be a Christian for any number of years. I keep doing the maths again, but I think I've been a Christian now, I think, for 47 years now. And in those 47 years, I take it I've grown in knowledge to some degree. But every day, I'm still at the same point. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And every day I'm confessing sin to God. Every day I'm lamenting the fact that I am a lot less pure, a lot less holy than I would want to be. And therefore, any text that holds out the hope of purity that is going to move me in that direction immediately grabs my attention. You see, what it's telling us is this. Verse 3 is stated just as a general rule, isn't it? Everyone who thus hopes in him, hopes in the Lord Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure. What it's saying is, if you have the hope, the confident expectation that these Christians had about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his return in glory when he appears, we will purify ourselves, and we will purify ourselves, and the result will be increasingly we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a tremendous thing, isn't it, to hold out before us. Increasingly, we will be like the Lord Jesus. And that's the effect the Christian hope is meant to have on us. What is the Christian hope? Well, I've said already, it's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to in verse 2. But when he appears, we shall be like him. Our hope is his return, and then the transformation that is going to take place. But it's a hope in this sense, that it's a hope in the sense of a confident expectation. This is what we know is going to happen. It's not a sort of hope so. There are many things that I hope for that I'm not convinced are going to happen. Each year our church has a family fun day. And when we have the family fun day, I'm in charge of the bouncy castle. But the real thing is that if the weather is bad, we can't have the family fun day outside. We're going to have the family fun day inside within the church. Now, physically it's possible, but believe me, it's a lot less desirable and a lot less easy. And so I always hope and I always pray we're going to have fine weather. And most of the time we have, but I can remember the exceptions. But it's not like that. It's not that it would be desirable that the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, though it is desirable. It is that it is certain that. This is what you can pin your hopes on, because you know that it's going to take place. And what I want to do this afternoon is just look at this. Why is it that the Christian hope leads us to holiness, and how we can then increase the effectiveness of this Christian hope in our lives? So firstly, we're going to look at our hope. What is our future expectation? Well, three things about it. Firstly, why is it that we're told about it in the first place? I was thinking about the reasons why these verses are so lovely, and I think one of the reasons they're so lovely is the contrast with what goes before. You go through 1 John, and as you go through 1 John, as I say, what I'm looking out for as I go through 1 John is, what's the problem? Why is it that John chose to write this letter? And when you look at why he wrote this letter, you find he wrote it for reasons that must have been tremendously painful for these Christians. Because he talks about antichrists, he's talking about people who are false teachers, those who are spreading false teaching, leading away from the Lord Jesus. But the problem is that they come from among us. And he talks about the fact they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You know, one of the things we naturally want to do, isn't it, is to have Christians we respect and we rely on, and that they're predictable. And you know, when someone who perhaps has been a leader in the church that you've been involved with, if they go off the rails completely, if they depart from living the Christian life, or depart from holding the Christian gospel, that shakes you, doesn't it? It affects you tremendously. Well, this is what had happened. And while he assures them that they've got an anointing from the Holy One, he assures them that the presence of the Holy Spirit within is able to hold them and keep them to the truth, his message to them is quite a hard one. What you need to do, you need to keep going. You need to abide in Christ, and you need to keep going. I don't know what you're like about when there is something you desire, a situation you're in and it's really hard and you're praying to be delivered from it. And actually what you find day by day is that deliverance doesn't seem to come. The answer to your prayer seems to be delayed, and it's keep going. And then it's keep going. And then it's keep going. Isn't that hard sometimes? It's not that we think we shouldn't keep going in the Christian life. It's just in real life it's actually hard to keep going in the Christian life. And if all we've got to say to one another about being a Christian is you've got to keep going, it's going to be a bit depressing. And I think what John wants to do is to actually encourage them. Look, you have a future hope. He's going to tell them what they've got at the moment. But more glorious than that, what will really focus them on continuing in the Christian life is actually that there's a marvellous hope held out for them ahead. Just recently, Margaret and I were driving over near Leeds on the Blubberhouses Pass, and we were driving around that area. Now, if you drive around that area, you'll find lots of yellow signs. They're all the relics of the Tour de France when it was passing through the area. Actually, if you drive through quite often, you'll see cyclists there. And I think, you know, when I'm driving through it, I think this must be awful to cycle. You can imagine it. You've got those long inclines, and you must desperately keep on going. And I will just keep going, thinking this incline comes to a peak and then it's downhill. Then there's relief from the current situation. And I think it's rather like that. He's holding that out before you. Look, yes, at the moment it's hard, but the reward, the release from the situation is going to come. That's why he tells us about it. He wants to encourage us, to fix our hopes, to just remind us that we have that hope. What do we have at the moment? Well, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Again in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. What he's saying is something absolutely remarkable has happened to us. There are many ways in which we can talk about what being a Christian involves. And all of them, if they're biblical, of course, are right and are helpful. Now, it's a tremendous thing if you remind me that my sins are forgiven. But in a way, isn't the most glorious thing that now I am a child of God? I wasn't a child of God. I was going my own way. My evil human nature was turned away from God. But now, everything has changed. I'm a new creation. It's not just that I'm out of condemnation, but I'm actually a new creation, a new person. You know, previously, I didn't love God's truth. I didn't love God's gospel. I didn't love God. And everything has now changed. I've been brought into his family. And I think that is one of the most marvellous things that can happen. You know, we see it on a human level, don't we? Who resembles whom? Recently I was giving a children's talk, and I can't remember why this thought came to me. It was doubtless relevance of the children's talk. But I was actually thinking, in our church we have some children who are Sri Lankan. Well, you can just spot from the way they look who their parents are immediately. And we have other children who are Nigerian. That's not quite as straightforward, because we've got more than one Nigerian set of parents. But actually, pretty well, whatever colour the children are, you can tell, as you look round the church, you pretty well know who they're related to, wouldn't you? You know, recently we attended a Thanksgiving service. The person who had been the leader of a youth group, a church youth group in Preston, when I lived in Preston, when I was an age to attend the youth group, had died. What was really disconcerting was to see the children of the people I had known look just about identical to the people as I remembered them. It was really odd. But that's what happens, isn't it? There's a likeness. Well, what he's saying is now we're the children of God. It's not just that we're called it. That's what we are in reality. We're transformed to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have now. But he's only telling us actually that so he can tell us something rather greater. He's told us what we have now. But then he tells us not just what we have now, but what we will have, what we will be. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. And actually, what he's saying is that you can't actually grasp the wonder of what it will be is involved in what we're to look forward to. We know we're to anticipate it, but you know, what will happen? Well, he will give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells within you. You'll be living in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness has its home. Now, you know, it's hardly surprising, is it, that he has to say, well, we don't really know that. We can't really grasp what that would be like, because it is actually so wonderful, so beyond our present experience, that, well, we don't know that yet, or we don't fully know it yet. But what we do know is this. You know, why were we saved? And you can say there are many reasons why we're saved, but I think in one sense the great target of God saving us is this. What does God want to bring about in saving us? Well, a very well known verse in Romans. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then you've got those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is God's goal in saving us? It's, if you like, that the Lord Jesus Christ will not be the only child. There will be many, many brothers. He will have preeminence over them. But the whole point is they will be like him. They will bear his family likeness. And so that is the hope Christians have. You know, this tremendous transformation. It's physical as well as spiritual. But it's also to do away with uncleanness. To do away with impurity. And I think the two things are linked. C.S. Lewis has a great passage, I think, in his book Screwtape Letters. If you've not read the book, it's a book with huge insight, very helpful in many ways. And it's a story. It takes place during the last war, and what you have is a senior devil writing to a junior devil about how he is to tempt the particular person he is to work on. And right at the end of the book, the person this junior devil has been sent to tempt, dies. I think it's during an air raid. And the senior devil writes about what happens. But what he says is this. When the person dies, he realizes the spiritual realities that have been around him at all times. Do you remember the story of Elisha when he tells, you know, the young man's eyes are to be opened and he sees the armies, the chariots of the Lord all around? You know, we have had that sort of spiritual surround all our lives and we have not seen it. But he describes the moment he dies. It's not that I have never seen you, but that is who you are. We're actually meeting those that we already know. And it's a wonderful moment. Here is this tremendous hope laid out before us. When he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We'll see the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. The only Son of God, the one who has dealt with sin, the one who has been in heaven on our behalf, interceding for us. And he's here. And we're transformed. We're like him. I think that is a glorious hope. And what John is saying is, look, when you look at yourselves, the one who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we've looked to our hope. What is our future expectation? Let's look now at our purification. That is our present transformation. And what he's saying is that is transformed by what we are promised. What are we promised? We are promised, if we're going to be like him, we are clearly going to be without sin, aren't we? Because he is pure. He is without sin. So clearly that is our hope. And then we're going to be transformed to be immortal like him as well. But you see, what he's saying is, look, if you have that hope, if that's what you know is going to happen, then the battle against sin, then the battle to keep going as a Christian, then the battle to remain faithful, doesn't it seem rather less formidable? You know, I know how the journey is going to end. I'm not aware of all that's going to take place on the journey, but because I know it, how it's going to end, I can act on that certainty. So naturally, I purify myself. I begin to deal with the things that are wrong, and it is long and it is arduous. If you want something that I think illustrates it, I have twice moved into new houses. Someone once said to me, when you move into a new house, they said, think of it like this. Imagine it when you went down to have a peek at the site when the builders were still there. And you know, it was a complete mess, stuff strewn everywhere, stones all over the place. And he said, then imagine they put about an inch of topsoil on top of it all, put some grass in, and that's what you go to. And sure enough, that was pretty well what we went to. I think I managed to fill a skip with what I dug up from my front lawn alone at our church mats when we moved in there. But why do you do it? You do it because you have a hope. You set your hope on sorting this out and getting it right. But for the time being, it's a mess. But long term, it's going to be right. And one of the things we look at is this, I think, that the time we will wait is going to be comparatively short. You know, we are going through it at the moment. It seems a long time, doesn't it? You know, if you're told, well, you must continue as a Christian faithfully year in, year out, that seems hard. And, you know, I was thinking of the period I've spent in ministry. Now, I don't think I've had it unduly hard. Many Christians have doubtless had it harder than I have had. But it has been long, hard slog over some 30 years of Christian ministry. And it seems like a long time. And then we went to this Thanksgiving service in Preston that I talked to you about, where the leader of the youth group had died. And we were chatting to people. You know, worryingly, it seemed like yesterday. You know, we were talking to people we hadn't seen for 30 years. In some cases, their children were older than we had been when we were together. But when you talk to them, have you ever found this? It's as though all the years disappear. And all those 30 years, which seem to you to have been filled with activity and have lasted so long, they almost seem like nothing. I think that's what it's going to be looking back. It's not that nothing has happened, but it will seem so short. How do we put this hope to work? But what strikes me, you see, is that actually, I believe this, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. But I think the more strongly we hope it, the more strongly it's in our minds, the more we will be active in living the Christian life and in purifying ourselves. Put it like this, I have never yet met a Christian who is too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. I've met loads of Christians who are far too earthly minded, but I've almost never, as far as I can recall, met a Christian who is too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. We need to have these things in our minds. Why are they not more so? Well, I think there are obvious reasons. One is simply the world we live in. You know, nobody else is expecting Jesus Christ to return in glory, are they? The media aren't. There's no expectation of this. People just think it's a bit of a joke. Remember, this is again a story about our youth leader. There was a girl who belonged to the youth group, and she was a bit extreme. And one day she sent them a parcel. Well, it was a card, I think. And it's very rarely the postman knocks specifically to deliver a letter or a card, isn't it? You know, parcel, yes, they've got to get the door open. He knocked on the door. Why? She had written on the post on the envelope, "Postman, postman, hurry, pray. Jesus Christ might come today." And I think the postman thought he'd treat himself by seeing their reaction. But we live in a world where that is thought very strange and very extreme. But that is what to fear is to fill our horizon. And again, I think another reason perhaps we don't deal with this as much as we should is that we are dealing with a sense of guilt. You know, because we are not convinced our own sins are forgiven, because we are not convinced that actually we can say that, beloved, now we are God's children. If you're not certain about the present, you won't be certain about the future, will you? You need to be certain about your present standing in Christ to be certain about the future. But if we're certain about it, we actually need to think about it. Some of you will doubtless go to Keswick. I've been to Keswick on a number of occasions. One of my favourite preachers was Eric Alexander. And he's a favourite preacher because he's got a wonderful Scottish accent, which of course I can't imitate, as well as what he says is very valuable. And some years ago we had him speaking at our ministers' conference, and someone asked him, had he got any regrets about his ministry? And his comment was this: "I wish I had pondered more." What do we need to do as regards our hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory? Ponder more. Think about it. If we're confident of it, that is what transforms our lives. Our lives are transformed by a sure and certain hope about the future. It doesn't centre on us. Jesus Christ will triumph, and when he triumphs, we will be with him. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come before you, and Lord, you know us, you know our weaknesses, you know our failures. Lord, we long that you would make that hope ever present and ever bright, so that our lives may be transformed, and indeed we'll be seen to be purifying ourselves even as Jesus is pure. We ask in his name. Amen.